Good morning again. So we are, as I said, we are very fortunate to have Mindy Ross with us today. She and her husband co-pastor a church called Impact City, and Dave asked her to assist us today in his absence. Now, here, Mindy does not know, but here is her book. It is in the back. You guys are welcome to peruse it, and maybe you'll really love her message, and maybe you want to take this home with you. She has a friend here who will be back there to help you also. So Mindy's going to talk to us today a little bit about love and marriage and relationships. And when I asked Mindy, I said, what should I say about you? What's your bio? And she said, I love Chipotle. So I already like her because she loves Chipotle. She has 4 children. That scares me. And she's having another. I think she already gets an amen for that one because I could not do 5 kids. Actually, my husband said we could not do 5 kids. So for those of you that are in a marriage, this will be a really interesting talk. For those of you that want to be in a marriage, it might be really interesting for you. And if you are a kid and you're like, hey, this is boring, I will find you a piece of paper and you can write or draw. So thank you for coming. And Mindy's going to chat with us today. And we really welcome her to Engage Newark. Thank you, Mindy.
Thank you. Good morning. How's everybody? I love this spot. This is so cool. Can I move this? I might break it. Can I give this to somebody? Thank you. I'm not good with technology. All right. You want to have some fun? Does everybody like to have fun in church? You know that God is a fun God. Amen. Okay, so before we get started, just know that, like, I like humor, and I like laughing, and yes, I like Chipotle. So this is, like, 90% Chipotle and, like, 10% baby right there. But we're going to have some fun, and I enjoy, if you like to interact and shout or laugh, that is, like, all the better. I have an experience in cheerleading, and so my life goal has always been to get an interaction from the crowd. Amen? All right, we're off to a good start. Okay, so I just want to thank you guys for having me. And you might be saying, well, I didn't invite you, and I don't know who you are. But Dave invited me, and I was super honored because as a pastor myself, I know that you don't turn your church over to just anybody that's willing. And so I don't take this lightly. I've been praying for you guys. I've tried to get to know you without getting to know you face-to-face. And in conversations with Pastor Dave, I've realized that you guys have quite a unique church here. And every church, I believe, has a gift. And in conversation with David, it seems like your gift is you can reach such a wide range of people. We've got people from Granville here. Raise your hand if you're from Granville, maybe. A few? Okay, you're not willing to admit it? What? They have the best food in Granville. And then people from around the corner. People from Newark? Yes? It's people that will never raise their hand no matter what I say. Okay, one. So you guys have quite a unique stretch, and I was looking at your website, and I was trying to figure out where I was going, and I'm like, is it a play place? Like, I'm seeing all this Little Arrows Play Cafe. I'm like, am I going? Because I'm totally down for going to a play place. But then I'm like, wait, is this a concert venue? I don't know what this is. But what an amazing gift God has given you, and what an amazing team. Church planting, if you haven't been a church planter, is not for the faint of heart. If you've been in the restaurant business, it's similar. The rate of success is about the same. They'll tell you from the get-go, you'll probably fail, which is very encouraging as a church planter to hear that, and I've been down my own journey with it. But can we just give it up for your Pastor Dave and the people, the team people that has put this on every week? So a little bit about me. You're like, who's this 12-year-old that thinks she's going to be preaching to us today? My husband and I planted Impact City Church in Pataskala, Ohio. Has anybody been to Pataskala? It's not that far. I know we don't have much, but you should go sometime. So we have a passion for Licking County. We were living in Pataskala 6 years ago when God said, I want you to plant a church. And right here where I planted you. And we were terrified because we had never known a church planter. We thought we were going to go be on church staff somewhere and we would get learned, you know, and then we would do something. And God said, no, I want you to go ahead and plant a church. And so 5 years ago, actually this month, we planted Impact City on nothing but a word from God. And I get teary-eyed because 5 years later, we've realized that a word from God is more than enough. Amen? We literally had no finances, no team, and no sending church. Our sending church was in an awful transition, dysfunction, and all kinds of stuff. And so when we were launched out to plant this church, we had to start from nothing but a word from God. And in 2018 alone, just last year, we had over 250 decisions for Christ and over 80 baptisms on nothing but a word from God. I think God can do what he wants. Personally, I was a nurse before ever I stepped into ministry. My husband was in business for the federal government. And okay, there's us. There's our tribe. And so we have 4 children going on number 5. And I'm supposed to say I have 4 little blessings, but some days I put some up for adoption just for fun. You know what I'm talking about, moms. And this was an interesting day. I like to tell this story because who's ever been through a family photo shoot? Exactly. It may be the most stressful situation on the planet, and then you have to try to smile and get the littles to smile. And so here we are. We're having this family photo shoot. And Temperance, this little one here, who's another testimony in herself, we adopted her when she was 2 weeks old, and she is quite a testimony, but she wanted nothing to do with having her picture taken. And so she kept hiding behind us every time the photographer would go to snap the shot. And I'm like, I don't know what to do with this girl. And so finally, after many attempts, I'm like, you can't post a picture with one less child. This is not one of those situations where 3 out of 4 is okay. And so my husband gets this grand idea, and he said, okay, well, if Temperance is going up against the wall, then we're all going up against the wall, and there'll be no place for her to hide. So everybody find a place on the wall. I'm like, this is the stupidest decision. This is the dumbest idea. Okay, 3, 2, and then on 1, little Tempe pops her hip out and gets all diva on us, and we have our family picture. Yes. They end up being my favorite. And so that's us in a nutshell. Justin and I have been married for 11 years, together for more than half our life now, for over 17 years together, and friends since we were 12. Everybody say, aw. Yeah, or puke, one of the two. Usually have one of those two responses. And so we're just loving life, and we're just so grateful that we get to do anything for God and that he'll use us. So that's us, and today I'm here to talk about love and marriage. If you're married in the room, can I see some hands? Okay, so a lot of married people, that's great. If you are not married, this message still applies to your life because it's love and marriage. You can apply this to any relationship you're in. Or if you're going to be married, you're in a perfect room at the perfect time. Because before you go get married, you're going to learn some principles to establish a lasting, passionate marriage. Amen? So today we're going to answer the question, how do I get what I want out of my marriage? Whether you're newlywed or you've been in it for a long time, maybe you can relate that you had this picture of what marriage was going to be before you got married, and it's a little different than what marriage is once you're in it for a while, yes? And husbands, don't say anything. Don't get in trouble. But it is different. I mean, when you're thinking about getting married, I love all the posts from my engaged friends because they have this beautiful picture of what marriage is like. And it's kind of like the Song of Solomon. I don't know if you've read this book. It's in the Old Testament. A part of it is like not PG. Like it's pretty intense, very intimate, and very romantic. It's a poem between husband and wife, Solomon and his wife, and it's this beautiful depiction of what marriage is like. And maybe this is what you picture when you think about getting married. Here's these two talking together. Song of Solomon 1:2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Now that's a strong statement from some women. And then he responds, oh, I compare you, my love, in the next verse. to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will, and then the people chime in here next. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. So the people are just enamored by these two and their love for each other. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. Isn't that sweet? And we have this beautiful picture that this is what marriage will be like forever because we are in love, right? And love will get us through everything. And then you get married, and then years pass, and then you begin to see this gap form. And the gap is between expectation in a marriage and reality in a marriage. And maybe your gap is not there. Maybe you have the most amazing Song of Solomon marriage. But in most marriages, there's a gap between expectation and reality. And there's a name for this gap. Does anybody know what it's called? Frustration. I don't know what he said over there, but the gap between, yes, reality. The gap between expectation and reality is called frustration. Say frustration. Yes, and then in husbands and wives alike, we have this frustration because we're expecting one thing and we're getting another. I heard a story of three men who were talking in the bar about their marriages. And the first guy, he was like, man, I got my wife in check. You know, every day I get home from work, the dinner is on the table. And the second guy was like, oh, yeah? Well, when I wake up in the morning, my wife's got my clothes ironed and my lunch made for the day. How about that? Exactly. And they turn to the third guy and they say, what about you? We'll call him Dave just for fun, okay? What about you, Dave? And he had to think for a second. And he's like, oh, yeah? Well, the other day, my wife and I were in a heated argument. And at the end of it, she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. They were just blown away. Like, wow. And then what happened? Well, and then she said, get out from under the bed, you big coward. I like to have some fun. So we all enter marriage with this expectation, and then we have this gap of frustration, and we say, how do I get what I want out of my marriage? I thought I was going to have X, and I got Y. Is there hope for us? When I got married to Justin 11 or so years ago, I thought I was going to marry my dad. And maybe you understand what I mean by say, I thought he would be just like my dad. And if you knew my dad, you'd know this man can fix anything. I mean, I call my dad and he could fix a house, he could fix a car, he could fix a person if you need him to. He could fix anything with duct tape, right? A little WD-40. He could fix anything. And so the first time we were newlyweds and something in our house broke, our conversation went a little bit something like this video. Check it out.
Crumpled the landing gear when we hit.
Well, are you gonna fix it? I mean, can't we reattach it somehow?
Oh, sure. We'll, like, glue it back on. How's that?
Aren't you one of those guys?
What guys?
Those guys, you know? Those guys with skills.
Skills?
Yeah. You send them out into the wilderness with a pocket knife and a Q-tip and they build you a shopping mall. You can't do that?
No. No, I can't do that. But I can do this. Does that help?
So that's kind of how our conversation went. Yes. And I realized that day I didn't marry one of those guys. I married one of those guys that hires a guy. And that's okay. And I'm totally throwing my husband under the bus, but it was the same on the flip side. He thought he was going to marry a woman like his mom. And man, his mom is the best housekeeper I've ever met. I mean, the woman, her house changes every season with the decor, and it changes in advance before the season comes, and then it's time for the next one. And we're going there for dinner tonight, and I can guarantee you that when we show up, there'll be a spread of hors d'oeuvres before we even get to the entrees. The woman can cook, and she can clean, and she can keep a house, and I ain't that. He did not get that, and he learned that pretty quick. The first time I tried to make him something, I thought I was being romantic. We were in college and went to his place, and I was like, baby, I'm going to make you something for you. I have to go to practice. He played football in Otterbein. And so I'm looking in the cupboards. I'm like, mac and cheese, can't go wrong there. And so this is before the microwavable kind. So I put the noodles on the boil, and they're boiling. I'm getting the cheese out. And I open up the cheese, and it's creamy. Now, I don't know where you came from, but we were broke when I was a kid. And so we lived on Kraft mac and cheese. We didn't have no creamy stuff. We weren't fancy like that. And so I didn't know what to do with this stuff, but I figured cheese is cheese, right? So we put the cheese in, and I pour in the milk. And I made mac and cheese soup that day. And he ate it. And I think as he suffered through it, he realized he's not going to marry his mama. And so we all get into this place where we realize I got something very different than I signed up for. And now what do we do? Is there hope for my marriage, or did I marry the wrong person? And so what I want to do in these next few minutes is talk about two root problems when it comes to marriage. As a nurse, I was taught to identify root cause, right? Don't just treat symptoms. If you go to a doctor or a nurse and they just give you a Band-Aid and some pain pills, and they don't ever figure out why you're in pain, well, that's a problem. We were taught to identify root cause and not just treat symptoms. And when it comes to marriage, there are a lot of symptoms, right? When there's something wrong, there's arguments, division, lack of intimacy, bitterness, anger. All those things are just symptoms. But there are two root causes we're going to talk through in these next few minutes. And the first one is this, that great marriages don't come naturally. People look at Justin and I and other marriages similar, and they say, oh, they're so in love, and they were high school sweethearts, and they got lucky, and they picked the right one, right? Their soulmate. And, you know, those things are all true. We were high school sweethearts. Yes, we're in love. 17 years later, I love them more now than I did at 17. But it's not because we got lucky. It's not because we found our soulmate. It's because we worked darn hard on it every day, every month, every year. It doesn't come naturally for us, and it doesn't come naturally for anybody. The truth is that nobody is a natural at being a great spouse. And yet we think we're going to be because we're in love, right? And we think love is just going to get us through all things. And I think it's crazy that you can enter marriage, the most important human role you have, with no education on how to be a good spouse. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, as a nurse, it took 2 to 4 years of education before they'll sign you off to take care of patients. Teachers, any teachers in the room? How long did you go to school for? Or are you still doing it? It's never ending. 4 years to get a teaching degree, and then they continue to push you to go get further education all the time to be able to teach kids. And then doctors, 8, 12 plus years to be able to perform procedures on people. And yet, we can enter marriage and say, I do, with no education on how to be a spouse. And we think it's just going to come naturally. Naturally, I'm a terrible wife. Naturally, I'm a pessimist. And I learned that through all these self-help books I read. And I didn't know that when we first got married. I didn't realize what a pessimist I was, but it actually made me an incredible nurse. See, as a nurse, I could go into a dialysis unit, which is where I worked for 10 years, and I could tell you immediately what was wrong. I could say, your bicarb is low, your dialyzer's upside down, that patient's about to pass out. I could find the problems quickly. How do you think that works in marriage? Boom, 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 boom. Look at all these problems. That doesn't work so good when you're a wife. It makes me a terrible wife, constantly picking out all the flaws. And I had to realize that. Naturally, I don't want to apologize because I'm always right. Naturally, I want him to apologize and tell me, I want him to do all the date nights. Naturally, I'm all these things. Naturally, I am the Proverbs 21 woman. Not 31, 21. Let's see what it says. It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a quarrelsome wife. Justin was better off living on our roof than in the house with me, because that's naturally who I am. But I remember before we got married, we did premarital counseling, which I highly suggest if you're engaged. And our pastor gave us two books. One was for me, one was for him, written by Gary Smalley. Mine was called For Better or For Best, and his was called If Only He Knew. And I remember where I was when I opened up this book and I learned about what true biblical Christian marriage was, and it rocked my world. Chapter one of the first marriage book I ever read, I realized that my view of marriage was so very off, and I had a lot of unlearning to do. And that was the first chapter of the first book I ever read. And since then, there have been dozens and dozens and dozens. I've had to learn how to be a good wife, just like I had to learn how to be a good nurse. Just caring about patients was not enough to make me a good nurse. I had to learn it. And it's the same with marriage. So the point is, if you're only doing what comes naturally, your marriage is suffering. So here's what I want to do. Let's interact for a second. I'm going to give away some free stuff. You guys like free stuff? All right. So I got two books here because I really believe in continuing to learn. I read the Bible every day, but I also read extra books. And one of them is a marriage book by Jimmy Evans called Lifelong Love Affair. It's How to Have a Passionate and Deeply Rewarding Marriage. Love this book. And the other one is written by this incredible author who really loves Chipotle. And we're going to give this one away to you here in a second. But let's start with this one. And here's what we're going to do this. I'm going to give you a trivia question. And the first person to shout it out, the correct answer, you got to shout it, we'll get this book. Okay? Are we ready?
Yes.
Okay. Princess Bride. Got it? Princess Bride. When Buttercup tells Wesley what to do, what is his response every time? Who said that? Yes, come on up. This is yours. But you didn't say it like when he was rolling down the hill. As you wish. It was as you wish. Yes. As you wish. That's the answer every man should have when his wife asks him to do the dishes or whatever. Okay. Second book is mine. Finding Strength is a Dream Come True for Me. I do get teary-eyed thinking about it because I knew God wanted me to write a book, and it was one of the hardest things I did. And so this was written from my own places of pain. I share my own struggle with anxiety and insecurity and overcoming that, but also it has chocked full of strength stories. I think everybody has a strength story, a story of overcoming, and some of us are still in it and need to overcome. But I wrote this because I would sit down with women and men sometimes too, and I could help them for an hour, but I knew that wouldn't be enough. They'd go home and they'd be alone and they'd be in their car and they'd be crying on the couch and I couldn't be with them. But if I did this, I could be with them. And so it's meant to meet you right there when you're angry, when you're stressed, when you're depressed, when you're anxious, and to meet you and give you that spiritual pep talk. And so it's also a great gift to give to other people that might be struggling. And so I want to give this away to somebody that can answer this question. According to the song, Love and Marriage, what do love and marriage go together like? Uh-oh. It was a tie over here. It's a tie. Let me see if I have another one. Let's see if you'll share it. You promise? Okay. There you go. Give him a hand. All right, so problem number one is great marriages don't come naturally. Problem number two is that we're all selfish. You say, no, I'm not selfish. I'm a good person. I have a great heart and good intentions. I believe that. You're not selfish, but your spouse is definitely selfish, right? You could tell me one or two things that they do that's just downright selfish. But the truth is we all are naturally selfish. One of the first words out of our mouth as a kid is mine, mine. And to this day in marriages, we say, what have you done for me lately? And if you have not done for me lately, then I will not do for you right now. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing, say nothing. I'm sorry, I'm using Impact City. Say nothing.
Nothing.
All right, say do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. There it is. but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And if we're supposed to count others more significant, don't you think we should count our significant other more significant than ourselves? Now you might say, well, this is not my problem, Mindy. It's not selfishness. My problem is he won't get off the couch. My problem is she's controlling. My problem is he doesn't listen to me. My problem is she has a bad attitude. But remember, these are all symptoms. Symptoms, and the root cause is selfishness, because we're all naturally selfish. And when we have these symptoms, we're in the cycle of selfishness. And here's kind of a picture what the cycle of selfishness might look like in a typical marriage. And I may or may not know this from experience. He does something or does not do something. She gets mad. She commences silent treatment. I'm just going to hold it in. Hold it in. Don't blow up. He ignores silent treatment. She feels unloved because he's ignoring her. And so in her last stitch attempt to get him to get up and say something and do something, she throws out one of these "you never" statements. You never take me on dates, and you never help me with the kids, and you never do the housework. And she's thinking, this is going to do it. This will motivate him to get up and say, yes, I love you, and let's go on a date. But that doesn't work, does it? Because now he feels disrespected. Now he feels like she didn't acknowledge anything I do right. And so in retaliation, he throws up the "I don't care" banner. And in response to that, she puts up the "no intimacy" banner. And the two of them live miserably ever after. These are two people who really love each other. Deep down, they want to be together. Deep down, they really want their marriage to work. But they're stuck in this cycle of selfishness, and they don't know how to get out. So how do we get out of this cycle? This cycle that, if you narrow it down, it just says this one thing: because you won't fill in the blank, I'm not going to fill in the blank. Because you won't give me the attention I need, I'm not going to fill in the blank. Because you won't respect me, I'm not going to show you love. Because you won't love me, I'm not going to show you respect. And the cycle goes on and on. So the only way to get out of this cycle is to begin a new cycle. Say new. A new cycle. And this new cycle is the cycle of selflessness. And it begins with a decision. We have to decide that from this day on, our relationship is going to be different. It's going to be different than it was yesterday, and it's going to be different than the rest of the world. Because we cannot follow the traditions of the world and expect our marriage to work, because statistically, it's not going to. Today, I'm going to be a different wife than the rest of my coworkers. Today, I'm going to be a different husband than my buddies. Today, we are going to decide to be different. Matthew 7:12-14 says this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many," which is where most marriages are on that path. "But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And there are few marriages that will do the hard thing and walk the narrow path that leads to life in a marriage. And the tough part about this first step is that someone must go first. And nobody wants to. Somebody has to make that first hard decision to take the first step for their marriage. And once you make the decision, step two is deposit. Your marriage is like a bank account. We all have one of those. We can understand that if you don't put deposits in, and then you go and make a withdrawal, what happens? Fees. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever had one, but I'll raise mine twice, because I know what that looks like. I know what it's like to have no money, and then they go take more out. Like, I didn't have any to begin with. Thank you very much. How am I going to pay you $35? They're called fees. And in banking, they're financial fees. And in marriage, they look differently. When you try to make a withdrawal on a marriage that you've not been depositing into, there are fees, arguments, bitterness, anger, looking elsewhere for what you need in your marriage. We must put in deposits. Do not give to others what belongs to your first love. In our relationship with God, God is our first love. In our relationships on earth, your spouse is your first love. And when you give to somebody else what belongs in your marriage, you're making a withdrawal you cannot afford to make. You have to put on regular deposits. Talk time, 10 minutes a day. Make talk time positive, or else your spouse ain't going to show up on day 5. Talk time every day. Date nights. Justin and I have been going on a weekly date night for 8 to 10 years now. We did date nights when we had no money to keep our lights on. We would swap sitters and go out and share a cup of coffee. That was our date night. We did date nights when we were both working 2 jobs and trying to raise 4 kids. Date night is a priority. Nothing stops date night from happening. Those are deposits. Pray together. Do you know that in the Christian world, our divorce rate is the same as the rest of the world? 55% everywhere else. Christians, 55%. Do you know the divorce rate for couples who pray together? Is it 40, 30, 20? Less than 1% of couples who pray together get a divorce. Come on. I mean, that alone, I could shut the notes and send you home and say, just pray together and you'll be fine. Those are the deposits that we make. Revelation 2, 3 through 5, God gives us some instructions on our spiritual life with him and our marriage. It applies to both because we are the bride of Christ, correct? And so he says this. Hey, I know that you've been patient and you've been bearing up for my name's sake and you haven't grown weary, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Say first. Remember where you came from, where you've fallen from, and repent and do the works you did at first. When it comes to our relationship with God, that means continuing to pray and worship and read our Bible, to be on fire for God like we were the day we got saved. When it comes to our marriage, going back to do the things that we did to win them over to begin with. They didn't stop needing that. Your husband didn't stop needing your respect because it's been 10 years. Your wife didn't stop needing love and romance because it's been 10 years. They still need those things to go back and do the things you did at first. And when you put deposits in your marriage, then you've got this big burly bank account. Now, I've never had one in the banking world, but I've got one in my marriage. And when you've got a big, burly bank account, now you can make withdrawals. Now he can go out with the guys because we're good. We're good here. Now she can go get some me time, maybe get her nails done or go to the salon because we're good here. Now we can make withdrawals and it doesn't hurt the marriage. Step 3 is to discover. Say discover. We should never stop discovering our spouse. They're always changing. Maybe your spouse has a dream or a goal that they've been thinking about lately. They're kind of afraid to bring up. And you won't know that unless you have those kinds of conversations. Maybe she's been thinking about staying at home. Maybe she's been thinking about going to get a job. Maybe he's been thinking about starting a new business venture, and he's kind of afraid what you might say. But if you're not discovering your spouse all the time, then you won't know. I met a couple, I worked with this woman in nursing where we were in the break room one day, and she said, Mindy, now this woman was a proclaimed atheist. She said, Mindy, when you go to church on Sunday, will you pray for my marriage? Because it's going to take a miracle for us not to get a divorce. And I said, well, guess what? I don't have to be in church to pray for you. Let's do it right here. And we talked. And through our conversation, I discovered that she desperately wanted to have another kid. They had a couple kids, but she was afraid to bring it up to him because of finances. They couldn't afford to have another kid. And so I encouraged her. I prayed, and I said, go home and maybe have that conversation. See what he says. She went home that night, and she told him. And she discovered through this conversation that he really wanted to have another kid too, but he was afraid to bring it up to her. And these two people who were about to sign divorce papers had a miracle in their marriage through one conversation of discovering each other and then went on to have more kids and stay together. And that's how important it is to keep discovering your spouse. It's like the Pina Colada song, right? Are we too righteous for that in here? Read the Pina Colada song where he's like, I didn't know that you liked pina coladas and getting caught in the rain and all that stuff. I didn't know that about you until they discovered each other. So keep discovering your spouse. Justin and I have been together since we were 12, so there's not a whole lot we don't know, but we always keep trying. And when our date nights begin to get stale and we're just sitting there doing nothing, talking, like, what else do we talk about? We've talked about everything you could ever talk about. We make it a challenge to learn something about each other that we don't know. And there's always something. Maybe it's, you know what? I really don't like chicken tacos anymore. Yeah? They're not my thing. I know you thought they were my favorite, but they're not. So there, you know? You never know. Or it's something, it could be something massive, and you are about through one conversation to transform the journey of your marriage. And your spouse is about to enter into their dream because you had that conversation. So we decide, we deposit, and we discover our spouse. And when you do this, you're in the cycle of selflessness. And here's what that boils down to. This statement. Because you fill in the blank, I want to fill in the blank. I think you might have that slide back there. So remember, the first one was, because you won't blank, I'm not gonna, you know. And this one is now, because you have shown me this love, now I want to respect you. Because you have respected me, now I want to love you. And now you've got this cycle of selflessness working. And you can fill in those blanks as PG or as R-rated as you want when you're married. But that is the cycle of selflessness. So I'm going to close now, and I'm going to ask the band to come on up. And I want to close by talking to those people in the room, a couple people. The first category is those couples who you're like, it might be a little too late for us. I mean, this is great information for newlyweds. This is great information for people who are engaged. But you don't know what we've been through as a couple. You don't know the pain that we've caused each other. You don't know the wounds, how our heart looks after all these years. And I don't know if there's hope for us. I mean, we've been in this cycle of selfishness for so long. I don't know how we could possibly get out. And I want to encourage you with this scripture from Isaiah 61, where God says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Maybe your marriage is in ashes. Maybe you don't remember the last time you laughed together. Maybe you've been in despair about the situation your relationship is in. But God can take that and turn it all around and transform your ashes into beauty and your mourning into joy and your despair into praise. Amen? Jesus came to fulfill this prophecy hundreds of years later. And when we allow him to do this transforming work and when we put Christ in the center of our marriage, then we get so full of his love and grace that we begin to pour it out on our spouse, and we've got this cycle of selflessness. And we pursue our spouse the way Christ pursues us. So I want to pray for all the relationships in the room. But then I'm also going to pray, because when I walked in here today, I felt like I was going to meet some people who've been through relationships they're not in anymore. And you're still hurting. And you've been wounded. And God will take those wounds and heal them up so you can love freely. Amen. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. If you're with your spouse, I want you to hold their hand. God, I pray for each relationship in this room and all those that are represented here. Or maybe there's a spouse here on their own. But I pray for each marriage boyfriends and girlfriends, engaged couples, God, I pray that you enter into the center of their relationship and take away any division that's in that place. The only thing that should be between them, between man and woman, is Jesus Christ and nothing else. No division, no resentment, no bitterness. God, I pray that you begin to do a work on their hearts and those scars and the pain and the wounds that have been in there from what they've been through. God, you're healing them. You're removing their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, a new, pure, innocent, beautiful, childlike love on the inside that could only come from your Holy Spirit and your transforming work. By the power of the name of Jesus, we are healed and made whole. And because we are, we can pour that love out onto our spouse and into the world. God, I pray for people in here that have been through struggling relationships, unhealthy relationships, abusive relationships, and they have been hurt, and because of that, their filter on love and the world is off. But God, you are love. You redefine love in our life. So redefine love to them, God, and show them how hard you pursue them and how much you will love them and how you will never stop pursuing them every day of their life through their hard times and their good times. You will never stop fighting for them. And because you fight for us, we can continue to love in this dark world that we're in until we meet you, Jesus. If you're in the room today, you've never really felt that unconditional love with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you need to draw a line in the sand and totally surrender your heart over to the Lord to receive his love fully, to recommit back to him your whole life, I want to pray for you. If you're willing, if you're in that category with every head bowed and every eye closed, can you slip up your hand for me? Thank you. Thank you. And thank you. Thank you. I appreciate you guys being brave enough. God sees your hand as that act of surrender to him, and he acknowledges that. Everybody, I want you to repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me first, for loving me enough to send your son Jesus to die for me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Make me brand new and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for having me. They're gonna sing a song. I want you to, do we want them to stand and sing? You can stand back up. This song is about beauty from ashes. It's about offering up to the Lord our broken vessels and allowing him to use us. If you're with your spouse, I want you to hold their hand as you're singing this song. Let's all raise our voices to the Lord and believe for him to continue this work he started. Amen.